But in Deuteronomy 18, Moses, the deliverer, he comes, and Deuteronomy is it's the second law is what the word means, and it's one of my favorite words to say, isn't it? Just rolls off your tongue, Deuteronomy. And so this he kind of recaps everything that the people have gone through. And, you know, gives them the Ten Commandments again and all the laws and what God expects of them, what God will do if he will keep his promises and how much he loves these people. But he also gives them this hope, this thing for the future. There in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what is asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up a prophet like you from among the fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command them. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. And you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed.' And the people wait, and they wait for the one to be raised up among them. They wait for the anointed one, the one they call the Messiah, the one the Greeks will call the Christ. And we're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, not patiently, but then, and they look to other gods, and they come back to God, and they fall away, and they come back, and he keeps raising up prophets, and sometimes they kill them, and sometimes they usually don't believe them. And one day, he's going to raise up one, and I'm going to put the words in his mouth, and you must listen to him. You understand? So we wait. And at the end of the book of Malachi, it ends. He says, the day of the Lord is coming, and they wait 400 years. There's no prophet from heaven. 400 years of silence. And they're taken over by the Seleucids, and they're run over by the Greeks, and they're run over by the Romans, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and then a little cry is heard in Bethlehem. A little baby is born. And in 2 weeks, it's already Advent. Can you believe it? It's going to be, we're going to get, in 2 weeks, we'll pass Thanksgiving, and then 4 weeks, and Christmas, and then New Year's, and the new thing starts all over again. It's time stops for nobody. Ask Mike Tyson. He found out quick. He may be the greatest, but not 30 years too late, the greatest. Did anyone stay up for that? We couldn't. Oh my goodness, that was past 8 o'clock. They got to fight in the middle of the day, you know? That's a good time. But I'm going to raise one up, and you got to wait for him. And so Jesus comes, but they don't recognize him, do they? And so in this point of the story, for some time that we're after, when he went up to the mountain to be transfigured, to be changed, to get his final words of encouragement from his father and from Moses and from Elijah, and he takes his disciples back through Capernaum, his farewell tour for now. And he heads along the east coast away from Jerusalem to stay away because they're looking for him. And then he comes into Jerusalem on that day of that Palm Sunday. He doesn't sneak in at night. He comes in the middle of the day through the front door, and Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's there. He's not hiding. And each and every day he's in the temple courts, and he's arguing with these Pharisees and these teachers because they're not getting it. And he accuses them of being wicked and evil and not bringing people to Christ. They say, here's the rules. We don't follow them, but you should. It's a burden that no one can carry. So what's the commandment they should follow? He says, love God. It's the prayer you say every morning. It's the Shema. What is the number one thing? Is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? And he tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. And so he's in the temple every day. And then on Tuesday, we know it's Tuesday because Jesus says in 2 days it'll be the Passover. Passover's Thursday. So it's Tuesday, and he's spending his day arguing with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he's worn out here. And he stops and takes a break, and they leave the temple. And they cross the Kidron Valley there, and they go up to the top of the hill that's called the Mount of Olives. And it's peaceful there, and there's olive trees there, and the Garden of Gethsemane is still there today. Not many trees there. They're getting older, like the rest of us. But there it is, and it's gated, and you can see the Garden of Gethsemane today. He's up there, and he's resting. It's just he and his disciples. And he's giving them some warnings, some final instructions. In 2 days, he's going to be arrested and beaten, and he knows it's coming. Because like a prophet, he predicts it 3 times that they're going to arrest him, crucify him. But the third day he will rise. That's how we know he's a good prophet, right? Just he fulfills the law and fulfills Deuteronomy. And he's there and he tells his story. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish one took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, they took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was long in coming, and they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came, and they said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Good wedding the other day for your son and new daughter-in-law. Quite a celebration, right? Isn't it great? Who likes going to weddings? My dad hated them before I got married. You know what he said? "I'm wedding now." I'm like, "But I'm your son, Dad." You can't be tired of weddings already because there's only 6 of us and you've only been to 3. It's kind of the thing. Sorry you had so many kids, not my fault. I'm all tired of going to weddings. I love to get an invitation. I don't have to cook, and I got nice clothes, as you all know, and I will dress up and I'll bring a nice gift, you know? And it's fun to watch someone else's celebration. When you do it yourself, it's a lot of work. When my daughter got married 2 years ago, she goes, it was August. She goes, "I want to get married, you know, before the end of the year." Well, and I went, "We have to do this outside, you know, because we're cheap. Outside is cheaper, right, than inside. So we'll do it at the Beehive, right? They like me down there. The Poteets and all those historical people have it there, and we'll have it at the Rock Church because they like us there, you know. We gave them the parking lot that they park on. No problem. And David Burke, he'll come. And then we'll get a piano player and we'll have it all figured out. We'll get a taco truck." And it was crazy good. You know, people were happy. They liked tacos. And those Mexican sodas, we had tons of those. Everyone was happy. We had a DJ who got inebriated. He was having a good time of his life. Luckily, he brought a co-DJ and that was good. And they made it home, I assume. But what a fun it was to plan this and to be a part of a wedding. I got to dress up in my kilt and wear my Bonnie Prince Charlie coat. I got one of those short ones with the tails and all the pewter silver up and down the sleeves. And I looked like $1 million, you know. And all the flair. What a good time a wedding is. How much fun it is. And if you're getting married, you get to marry the love of your life. Right, Bert? Isn't that the best part? Amen. Right, that honeymoon. Yeah, that's fun. We all know. It's a great thing. It's the biggest part of the, it's a big, big thing in our lives, of course. You know, being born, being baptized, and confirmation, and graduating school, and getting married, and having kids, and then dying. That's it. Isn't it great? We do all these things, and the church is involved. A wedding is wonderful, and it's beautiful, and the vows we make, and we're with the one we love forever. Sitting on the couch with the one I love, and cats on her lap, and eating Ben and Jerry's because it was on sale. It was awesome. We had, life is good in my house. My back felt better, it'd be even better. But here it is, it's a wedding. And a Palestinian wedding is like this. And so I don't like to cheat you all. I like to be honest. So when I read a commentary, see, long, long time ago, I was reading the Bible by myself, but it's confusing. I said, I wish somebody would write like a guidebook. And Jim Jones says, they write tons of them. He's got a wall of them. He goes, you can have them all. So I went to the library and I found this one. It's by William Barclay. He's a Scottish guy, so you know we can trust him. And so this is from like 1958. So some of the, it's neat to listen. It's still very readable. But 50 years ago, they spoke a little differently. And so this, he'll give you the verse and he'll give you his opinion and facts. So he said something like, in the old days, at a Palestinian wedding, he quoted another man named Finley, darn it, Dr. J. Alexander Finley. He's a Methodist teacher. And so he went to Palestine back in the 1920s. And he pulls into a town in Galilee, and there's 10 young girls, and they're all running around playing this instrument. They're all dressed up. He says, what are you doing? He says, we're having a wedding. He goes, can I come? And he said, we don't know when it is. Okay, and they're just going to keep running around until the bridegroom comes. And that was a tradition. It was fun to wait. So everyone is waiting. The whole town knows it's going to happen. It could happen tonight, they said. Tomorrow night, it could be 2 weeks. It could be a fortnight. I had to look up what a fortnight was. That's 2 weeks. Everyone know that? I didn't. Fortnight. It could be any time. So you have to be watchful, because what they'll do is they'll announce it. Somebody will come ahead and say, the bridegroom is coming. Everyone get ready. So it's fair. It's not sneaking up on you. It's sort of fair. You know, be ready. And if it's at night, women aren't allowed out at night without their lamps, right? So the lamps have to be filled up all the way. They have to be ready. It's going to happen. And if you don't come, you don't get to come to the party. If you're late, the door is shut. Who wants to miss a party? It's 7 days of eating on someone else's dime, right? Who doesn't want that? But these women, these young foolish girls, they're not ready. They're part of the party. They think they're ready. They're doing the things they think they should be doing. But when he comes, they're not ready. And so as I was sitting this week, I didn't know how to finish the story. I got some good advice from my friend Bert. And then I read some commentaries, and there's no end. And I read another commentary, and there's no end. And then I read a third commentary, and no one finishes the story. You see, we think there's day in and day out, we're doing our things. And I think I got a pretty good resume for God. I'm wrong, but I think I'm pretty good. We were watching Cliff Neckel last night. He's a street preacher. You ever see him on YouTube? He's got this big curly hair. He sits in and he talks to college kids. And college kids are stupid. Who went to college? Yeah, we know they're all. That's why they go and they get smarter and they grow up. And it's fun to be a college student. Play sports, chase girls. Didn't catch them. But anyway, they were fast. But there you are. And he's preaching to him, and one woman comes up. She goes, you know, you're doing it the wrong way. You're telling everybody the wrong way. You should just live your life in a way that they'll see. And that should be, they'll see the way you live your life, and then they'll follow Christ. And that is, she's terribly wrong, isn't she? If you see a house on fire, Cliff says, do you run in and tell the people their house is on fire? Me and my wife and my son, we've done it recently, as we told you about back in June. We ran into a burning building to see if anyone was there. We just didn't call them or yell from the street. We ran in. There were cats there, and we saved cats and lizards and birds, you know, but no people. We would have. And so, but what he's saying is, do you tell them? Well, of course you do. We got to tell people where they're going wrong, or tell them, maybe not where they're going wrong, but of who Jesus is. And he's coming, and somebody's calling out ahead of them. And the caller was John the Baptist, and they didn't listen to him. And God says, I'm going to send him. I'm going to send Elijah again. He will be called John this time, but I'm going to send him out. And he's going to give you warning that he's coming. The prophet that I promised to you 2,000 years ago is here today. Is that unfair? That's plenty of warning, isn't it? A 2,000-year head start? Gave it to them. The virgins, they wake up, they're sleeping, and they trim their lamps. That makes them brighter. And what does the oil represent, I was thinking? And what's this big deal about the oil? It's about being prepared, to having it ready now. It's about obedience, the word we hate. We have to be obedient. We give obediently, don't we? God says, give back to, I've given you everything. Just give back a small portion. To do what? To feed the poor, to take care of our friends down in Oakton, the Paris Foundation, in 2 weeks. Feed them. I command you to, and we do. Prepare, be obedient. Have your reserves. And so I think of this story, it's like, it seems unfair that they're left out because they love the Lord and they know him by name, and yet he says, I don't know you. And so I was thinking about, you see, you don't know the day, the time, and the hour. Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. He says only the Father knows. And so it hits me, it strikes me through the core, this one. This is the one I probably should have skipped and gone with an easier one. Done the Good Samaritan again, right? But no, this is what the Lord puts in front of me. Today is the day. Today is the day to prepare, not tomorrow. This is my last sermon here. I might die tomorrow, right? This might be the last one you hear, because you may not be here. I'll be back. But it might be the last one you hear from me, or I give. And so what do? I'm going to go home. Here's my day. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to eat, overeat, and I'll fall asleep and wake up during some time to watch football for the rest of the night, cook dinner, and that's my day. And yet I know people on my street. If the Lord, and I love them, I know them, they're family and they're friends. I know everybody on Rock Church Road, right? They don't know the Lord. And I'm going to go home and not prepare them. And most of us are going to go home and not prepare our neighbors, aren't we? What's it say about our obedience to him? This is kind of tough, folks. What are we going to do? Who are you going to tell about Jesus? Are we ashamed of him? If you're ashamed of me, Jesus says, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father. We can't have that, can we? I can do it here all day. You know, I'm not ashamed of my faith. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and he is my Savior. And I'm going to heaven. That's where I'm going. The rest of you are coming too, right? But are we? He says you didn't prepare. Is your oil half full? Did you tell your neighbor? Did you get everyone ready? Everyone else? It scares me. I like to skip verses like this. Bert, but we're not allowed to, are we? They pop up in front of us and God says, preach this one. You know, this sermon is, the virgins, they're doing the preparations, they're getting ready. They're getting ready for the bridegroom who's going to come. And when he comes, what's that going to be like? You see, us men, we go, we're not brides. I'm not into that. He's the bridegroom. But yeah, it's not about, it's the symbolism of it all. And one day there's going to be a wedding feast, it says there in the book of Revelation. It says, then I heard a sound like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, and they were shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. This is John, he's in heaven, and he hears the angels saying, let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride is ready. And what is she wearing? She's clean, she's wearing fine linens, bright and clean, given to her to wear. The linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. She's washed clean. We see that in Zechariah 2, where the priest is standing before the Father, and he's dirty. And the Lord says, give him clean clothes to wear. We're going to have the finest linens. We're going to sit at the banquet of the Lord. And we know this, and it says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus says they were all invited in that parable there in Matthew. They're all invited, but some don't show up. So he goes, I will take anyone who will come. He brings them all in. And there's one who didn't dress up. And what does Jesus say to the one who didn't dress up or prepare himself properly for the wedding? Get out. It seems harsh, doesn't it? This is harsh. This is harsh preaching. We think we're ready, but are we ready? We can give away everything we own, Jesus says. Give it all away if you want to follow God. We can't do it. It's impossible. Follow me. Love your neighbor. We can't. We don't really like some of our neighbors, right? We can't do it. It's impossible with us, but not with God. Anything is possible. Clean your hearts. I told my buddy Phil there, I don't know how to end this one. I don't know how to land this plane, as David Burke would tell me. Land that plane. How do you land this plane, Bert? You know, all these things we got going in our life, what's the most important thing is that our neighbors know, that our hearts are ready for him when he comes. Whenever that time comes, we don't know. I wish he would give us a little hint, don't you? When they're not going to all get matching track suits and track shoes. Remember about those people in California waiting for the mothership? We're not waiting on our mothership to come get us. That's not who we're waiting for. We're waiting on him. And when's he coming? We don't know. Be prepared. Be ready for him. Open your hearts to him. And what's my bit of advice? I don't have it. I ain't got it, Phil. I didn't bring it together. Read what the word says. Open up your hearts to love your neighbor. And who's your neighbor? The one you don't like. Those stupid Samaritans. We hate them. And yet they're good. How we know we're saved? Simply put, in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul says this. If you want to be saved, you just say, declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That's it. That's it. Can it be taken away from you? No. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess and you are saved. And anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Our lamps won't be half full. They'll be overflowing. We will be ready when he comes, won't we? We'll be ready on that day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it seems unfair, it seems cruel, but you give us fair warning. You've given us 2,000 years and we keep waiting and you don't come, but you're coming one day. And some of the saints have gone on before and didn't get to see you again. Didn't get to see you ride in the clouds of glory. We don't know if we'll see that or not. But we'll be ready if you do come. Because we accept you, Jesus, as Lord. With all of our heart and soul and mind and our strength, we love you for who you are. That you keep your promises. That you are patient. That you are slow to anger. That you overflow our cup with mercy. We deserve a cup of wrath to be poured out upon us, but your son said, no, I will drink that cup. I take your cup of anger and I pour it on myself. And like a bride, we will be in new linens. You say we are beautiful. You love us. We are so beautiful. We are made in your image and we are perfect. And you will gather us up one day. Like a hen gathers up her chicks and keeps her safe under her wing. We thank you for being who you are. We thank you in the name of the Father, the Husband, in the name of Jesus, the Son, and of the Spirit. And we all say, amen.